Oh, you're in no rush out. The rain started. Bad news. Right. Oh dear, it's very bad. Check out the window. Heavenly Father, we pray that that these few minutes that we spend looking at your word will mean something, Father, that they'll actually impact some element of the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we react and respond to you. So, Father, we just pray that you would come by your Spirit now and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Fantastic. Well, folks, we're just doing the same as we have been doing, avoiding the subject of Trinity completely. We'll do that next year when we're a bit smarter and we can understand shamrocks and all that sort of carry on. But we're just continuing on our Galatians series. And just like the other sessions, we're going to just look at the passage and try and figure out what it speaks to us now. But folks, you know, something occurred to me this week. That I just imagined a situation that would be, I would imagine, be totally, totally, totally heartbreaking. Have we all heard of something called Stockholm Syndrome? Do we know what Stockholm Syndrome is? So imagine that, you know, your child was kidnapped or whatever, right? Or your brother or your sister or whatever was kidnapped. And you know, you wanted them back so badly, you were willing to do anything, maybe you were willing to pay a ransom, maybe you were willing to risk your own life in order to get your brother, your sister, your child, whoever it is, back from captivity. And you got them back. And it's amazing, you actually freed them and you saw them become free and you got the chance to do life with them again. And then you figured out that there was something toxic that had crept into their soul, whereby they loved the person that had captured them. And that they actually loved their captor more than they loved their rescuer. Wouldn't that be heartbreaking? Absolutely, deeply heartbreaking. Well, in a sense, that's a little bit of what happens in this wee passage. If we move on to the next slide, Where Paul says to this church in Galatia, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." And basically what he's saying to them is, what's happened? You know, like, you became a Christian. You said that Jesus was all that matters. He freed you. He rescued you. He was clearly portrayed as crucified before you. So these guys spiritually saw Jesus dying on the cross for them and they embraced it all. But weirdly, crazily, now, they've somehow, for some crazy reason, relapsed to their life of captivity where they want to do all these things to try and make themselves right with Jesus. And they're now contemplating all these crazy things like getting circumcised and entering into these dietary laws and all of this sort of stuff. And it just reminds you of the Israelites who were miraculously, they cried out to God that they would be freed. They were being abused horribly for hundreds of years in the land of Egypt. And God rescued them with plagues, amazing, crazy plagues. And then he led them through the Red Sea and he opened up the Red Sea before them and was taking them on a road to an abundant life. And they started to say, life was so much better in captivity. They've got Stockholm Syndrome. Pharaoh was great to us. Well, he actually wasn't. He tried to make your life a living hell. He didn't just want you to build things. He actually took away the straw so that it'd be even harder for them to build things. He was a despot, an evil man. And they thought, oh, it was much better back there. We had garlic. They list one of the things they liked about Egypt as garlic, you know. And folks, we do that. You know, all of us, we have a default setting where we just keep on going back to try and earn our salvation. And what Paul is saying here is, what are you doing? What are you doing? Enslaving yourself to all this stuff again and not being free to be what Jesus called you to be. And folks, here's what I think is one of the biggest things that enslaves us in our Christian lives. One of the biggest things that hold us back from entering into utter freedom. And it's very simple. It's that we start to worship signposts rather than the one that the signposts are pointing to. We start to worship the signpost rather than the one who has been pointed by the signposts. I'll give you a wee example. I might have shared this with you before, but there's a story, a really old story about a rabbi who was who would have preached and taught in a synagogue. And he one day got really frustrated because day by day, this cat had been coming into the synagogue and meowing and crying really, really, really loudly. So he decided there was only one thing he could do, and he had to tie this cat up and get it away from the synagogue. So he took some of the priestly garments, because they were handy there, and he went outside, and he had the cat by the neck, and he saw a tree, so he went and he tied a wee knot round the tree and a wee knot round the cat with the priestly garments. And it was great because then from then on he did that every day and he was able to give his message without interruption. It was fantastic. And apparently 5 generations later, the cat had died. And these guys that were now, the rabbi was long gone, and they said, well, you do know when we have synagogue, we're meant to tie a cat up outside. So they went and got a cat. And a number of generations later, the tree died. And they planted a new tree so that they could tie a cat to it while synagogue was going on. Folks, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? But is that so unlike Northern Ireland? Do we not just look for a cat because we've always had a cat, and look for priestly garments because we always tied the cat to a tree with the priestly garments? And do we not always need a tree? You know, is that not what we do? And what those guys had done is they'd missed out on the fact that the cat being tied to the tree with the priestly garments was all convenience so that God's word could be shared. Not for those silly little things with cats and garments and trees. But that's what happens. And isn't that what happens right across the board? Like, churches, the spires on churches are meant to be things that, like, stand over all of the city and all of the town and all of the village, pointing to heaven, reminding everybody in the whole place that this is what life's about, this big thing here in heaven. Jesus and God and, you know, salvation, that's what it's been pointed to. But there are scores of people who have lost sight of that completely, and all that matters to them is the church. Isn't that right? Rather than what it's pointing to. You know, they'd live and die for their church, but they wouldn't live and die for God. That's what happens. Christmas trees, pointers. You know, they're meant to be originally hung upside down. They were meant to point to earth to remind us that love came down at Christmas. But people have completely lost sight of that, haven't they? People are sticking up trees and they don't even know why. What else? Circumcision. We're not going to reintroduce all that. But circumcision was meant to point to a circumcision of the heart that the Holy Spirit was going to do. And these guys, even though the symbol's not needed any longer because the reality's now come, because God has already circumcised these guys in their hearts, they're focusing on the sign rather than what the sign was meant to point to. And it's the same with the dietary laws. The dietary laws, all this stuff about not eating this and not eating that and not doing this and not doing that, it was all meant to point to one day when they were going to be distinctive. But they weren't going to be distinctive because of what they ate. They were going to be distinctive because they had the Spirit of God living in them. But these guys are focusing on the signposts rather than what the signs were pointing to. And even Judaism, even the whole concept of Judaism, the whole system of Jewish belief, was meant to point to Jesus. Like, what does it say in Colossians? It says, don't let anyone make you feel guilty about not keeping Sabbaths or moon days or keeping dietary laws, because they were just a shadow of things to come. They were signposts pointing to Jesus. But these guys, even though they have been rescued, they've got Stockholm Syndrome. They want to go back. They want to go back to these things that pointed rather than going to what they pointed to. One of the best examples of this is when Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, you think by possessing the scriptures you have eternal life, but here I am standing right in front of you. Hear what he's saying? He's saying, you think because you've got the signposts that you've got eternal life, but you're missing out on what they're pointing to, which is Jesus standing right before them. Folks, could that be us? Could that be us, obsessed with the signpost rather than being obsessed with what they point to? And Paul diagnoses it, this Stockholm syndrome, in some pretty harsh language. Now, we're having a series starting tonight where we're looking at words that we say, and I think the series is probably telling us not to speak the way Paul's speaking here. But he says this, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And, you know, the best sort of translation of that word foolish is to be devoid of knowledge. A modern translation would be brain dead. Okay? So he's saying to them, are you brain dead? Are you brain dead? That you're returning to your captor rather than entering into your freedom. He says, who has bewitched you? You know, are you under some sort of spell? Has the enemy somehow clouded your brain? What's happened? That you're accepting this stuff? Like, who would accept captivity rather than accepting freedom? Be crazy. Does anybody here watch Coronation Street? Okay, you guys need to leave right away. You're sinners from the pit of... Well, I only knew this, seriously. I only know this because for some reason Zara, after years, has put it back on because apparently Coronation Street have decided that normal life isn't worth watching anymore. You just need like the end of a Hollywood movie happening, three different scenes at once. And one of the scenes is a horrible little girl, she's not horrible, but a horrible situation where a little girl has been groomed, right? And she's completely rejecting her mum. Because she wants to go back to this guy who's groomed her. And you just feel like saying to her, you know, are you brain dead? What's bewitched you? Why do you want to go back to captivity when you can be free? And here's what Paul prescribes, because he knows that we're all liable to do this. He knows we're all liable to come away from grace, which is just free and freedom for us. And we're likely to come back and be enslaved by, you know, peer pressure and other people's opinion or trying to justify ourselves. He knows that we're likely to do that. And he prescribes two things, and they're written about in this passage. There's two things, experience and scripture. Experience and scripture. So just look at the passage. It says this, "You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed as crucified." And then he goes to experience. He'd say, "I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, now you're trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by you believing in what you have heard?" Experience. You know, folks, people are so negative about experience, but it's so important. The word to know stuff, and we're obsessed with head knowledge in Northern Ireland, the word know in Hebrew, when it's written about in the Old Testament, it's used as a thing where it's a word called yada. It's a thing about experience. It's a thing about actually touching and feeling something. In fact, the same word for knowing something about the gospel, yada, is used in a husband and wife relationship, like they knew one another, which I don't want to explain what that means on a Sunday morning, but they had intimacy. They had experience. They knew each other. It's not just about, I know that Jesus was crucified. A whole bunch of people know that. It's, do you know it? Have you experienced it? Have you felt, as John Wesley said, your heart strangely warmed by it? Do you know it? And what Paul is saying here is, first and foremost, so you don't become enslaved again. Did that experience of closeness to God come because you were circumcised? Or because you kept dietary laws? Or because you were a really, really good person? Because I can tell you, for me, I didn't experience the power of the Holy Spirit because I was a good person. I experienced the power of the Holy Spirit because God was generous and kind. And he loved me for no obvious reason. What about you? I want that to stop you from becoming enslaved. Like, did God save you? If you said yes to Jesus at some stage in your life, did he save you because you were really respectful or really respectable? Or you know, you were really good living? Is that why he chose you? Or did he choose you for no reason other than because he did, and because he loves you, and because of grace? That's what he's saying. So experience is the first thing. And the second thing is scripture. And we'll look at that in a little second about what Paul says about Abraham and how he tries to encourage them through that. But we need both of those things. If you're not a person who's experiencing God, and if you're not a person who is in the Bible, you will be enslaved. Because all those other voices will speak louder and they will enslave you. I love a guy called Smith Wigglesworth. Do we know who that is? He had this beautiful sense that he had from the Lord. He would have called it a prophecy from the Lord. And it's a really beautiful one. Because what he essentially did was he pointed out two types of ways that God's moved in the past. So if you think about the Reformation 500 years ago, okay? Well, that was a revival of the Scriptures, where people realized that something had to be reclaimed in the Scriptures about grace. And then there's been lots of things since where God's poured out his Holy Spirit in incredible ways where people have experienced the power of God. Like, there's a revival happened recently in Latin America where scores of people were won for Jesus. So on one hand, we have revivals of the Word, and that's beautiful. And on the other hand, we have revivals of the experience and the experience of the power of God. But Smith Wigglesworth said this. He said, there have been revivals of spirit and there have been revivals of word. He said, but a revival that will last forever will be a revival of word and spirit together. Do you get the idea? Word and spirit together. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, if you don't want to be enslaved, well, come up for ministry. Get prayer from your fellow believers. Like, enter into spaces where you can feel the power and presence of God. And open up your Bible to read the liberating words of Scripture. And that's the way that you don't get enslaved. That's the way that Stockholm Syndrome doesn't grab a hold of you and make you feel like you were better off as a captive. You know, folks, I have a sense that there are people in our church this morning that are almost starting to believe that it was easier when you weren't a Christian. I have a sense that there's people that feel that way. And folks, that is the bewitching of the enemy. It is the bewitching of the enemy. And through experience in Scripture, that bewitching can be stopped. And that's what Paul is desperate to suggest here. So I want to focus on the second one of those ideas. I want to focus on this idea of Scripture and how Paul uses Scripture to just open up this sense that this is going to stop us from being enslaved. He uses this concept of sons of Abraham. Sons of Abraham. Put up your hand if you're a son of Abraham. Okay. Not a phrase we use very often. I wouldn't know whether to put my hand or not. Sons of Abraham. Back in the day, this was like a big badge of identity. So that it was tied up with all this stuff. We're the circumcised people. We're the people that keep all the dietary laws. We're the people that were born Jews. We are sons of Abraham. And what Paul does here is something very, very dangerous. He starts to question the identity of these people. All right? So you imagine what are the sort of identities that people in Northern Ireland hold most dear, all right? So I don't know what you would go like. Let's say, well, first of all, we're obviously Christian, okay? So we would hold that concept of being a Christian very dear. We even tick it on our way when we're going to hospital, I'm a Christian, okay? And all that sort of stuff. So we would hold that dear. And if Paul was here today, he would be just questioning, what does that mean? Or what about Protestant, all right? All right, you know, that's a very dear label, isn't it, to many of us? And if I started to question you, I said, you're not a Protestant, and so you're not one, okay? How would you feel? That would be hard, wouldn't it? These labels, that we have. Well, Paul attacks one of the most dearly held labels of them all, sons of Abraham. You know, how would you feel if I said, maybe some of you probably wouldn't care, but some of you would really care. I said, you're not actually Church of Ireland. You're not, because you don't believe this. How would you feel about that? He attacks the most dearly held identities that these guys have. And the way that he attacks and questions this concept of being sons of Abraham, sorry, nearly lost an iPad, is he goes to verse 6, he says this, verse 6, where are we? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And what Paul's asking the question of it here is being a child of Abraham about dietary laws, about circumcision, what is it about? And he uses this verse. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And this verse is taken from Genesis 15, verse 6. And what essentially happens here is Abraham is given this vision where God encourages them to step outside, to look up to the sky, to look all of the stars. And God says, you are going to have descendants as numerous as all of those stars in the sky. And Abraham's thinking, I'm really old. My wife is really old. Up to now, we have been barren. How is this going to happen? But because Abraham was willing to, this verse, believe God, because he was willing to believe this incredibly unlikely thing, it was credited to him as righteousness. What do these words mean? Well, credited. Credited means, so if you, say I went onto the church database, I don't even know if I can do this, right? And I found, you know, Michael Chapman's account number. I'm pretty sure I can't do this, all right? It'd be good if I could, though. okay, and I find his account number. And I decide what I'm going to do, because I just think he's a great guy. I'm going to put £20,000 into his account. And he goes on his online banking, as he does every Monday morning. Okay, and he looks and he sees there's 20 grand here. Where did this arrive from? Well, I have credited this money to him. He hasn't deserved it, but I have decided I'm just going to put it into his account. Well, Abraham believed this crazy idea from God. And something was put in his account. And the thing that was put in his account is a word, righteousness. Now, the word righteousness means, very simply, to be in right standing with God. To be in right standing with God. And what it very simply says here is that because Abraham had faith, because he had faith, not because he had dietary laws or circumcision or he was a really good fella or he was Church of Ireland, I'm pretty sure he wasn't, okay? None of those reasons. Because he had faith, righteousness was put in his account. It just arrived for no particular reason. It was put in his account. Folks, finally, I just want to paint a strange little picture for you. Because what happens straight after that is Abraham sees these stars. Then he believes God. It's credited to him as righteousness. And then God does this really weird thing. He tells him that he wants, and this isn't too nice a wee picture, especially for the vegetarians among us. But he asks him to do this wee thing. He says, go get a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. All right? So here's Abraham coming with all these animals. Heifer, goat, ram, dove, and pigeon. And something pretty grotesque is about to happen, so I apologize in advance. But Abraham is basically told to cut these animals in two. It's not very nice. I was going to like put like some bacon up here just to try and like give you a visual image, but I ate it. So he tells him to cut in two. The only thing he doesn't cut in two is the wee birds, okay? Now, this is a grotesque image, but it's a common image in the ancient world. He cuts them in two and creates a kind of a meat tunnel, all right, with half the animal on this side and half the animal on that side. The only thing they don't cut in two is the birds, so they get scattered on each side. Pretty gross, okay? But this is an ancient thing called a covenant agreement, okay? So it's a promise that these guys are going to make together. So Abraham does this. And then what we read about, well, what should happen, okay, what should happen is that if me and Katie make an agreement, so I'm going to say, Katie, you need to be a worship leader here for the next 20 years, all right, and we are going to make a covenant. So here's a little meat tunnel I've created. It's a weird conversation, this, isn't it? And what we're going to do, Katie, is we're going to walk through this meat tunnel and we're going to shake hands at the bottom of it. And we're going to say, Katie, if I am not your minister for 10 years, may I be like these animals, cut in two. That's what had happened. And Katie would say, if I am not the worship leader here for 10 years, may I be like these animals, cut in two. Do you get the idea? That's the image of this ancient covenant. It's a blood covenant of, if we break this, let us be dead. Let us be like these animals. Okay? That's what this covenant is. And folks, listen, this is what many people are trying to do with God. Many people are trying to say, right, God, when it comes to the end of my life, when I stand before your throne, I'm going to show you all that I've done. And hopefully you'll say, aye, good job. That's what many people are trying to do. But hidden in this story about Abraham is something like mind-blowing for me. Because God completely does the covenant wrong. Because he puts Abraham into a deep sleep, it says. And as Abraham's in this deep sleep, God goes down the meat tunnel. I made that phrase up, but that's not biblical, meat tunnel. All right? God goes down that meat tunnel. And he makes that agreement with himself. He makes it with himself. And he says, essentially to himself, it says that a bubbling pot and a flaming torch go. And most people think that's Jesus, that flaming torch, a representation of Jesus, the light of the world. And the Father and the Son walk down that meat tunnel and they say, we are going to save the world. And if we don't save the world, if it's not going to be kept, this promise is not going to be kept, may we be like one of these animals, torn in two. And folks, here's the amazing thing. Here's the amazing thing. If we walk down that tunnel, hell is essentially that being torn in two. That's what we choose if we're trying to live by works. We're going to be torn in two. When we stand before God and we say, I've tried really hard, I've tried to be pretty respectable, we'll be torn in two. And that's what hell will be. But if we choose grace, Jesus walked that tunnel for us. And he was torn in two for us. And if you're a son of Abraham, if you're a person that's going to be in heaven, it's not because you're a really good person. It's because you've slept through the whole thing. Like Abraham. And you've woke up and went, what, I can just have this? I can just have this? This is grace. Folks, that's why we need scripture and experience, so that we never try and walk down that tunnel ourselves, and we realize that Jesus has walked us. You know, have you ever at school done that thing where you say, right, let's make the decision like this, heads I win, tails you lose? Have you done that? Which is essentially, I win either way, okay? You know what, folks, we win. We win because of what Jesus has done for us. Let's not go into eternity flicking a coin, hoping that it turns up right for us. Let's enter in to realizing that he's done it for us. It's incredible and it's beautiful. Let's stand together. And the worship team are going to come. And folks, just as we close our eyes, I just want us to pick up on a wee image here. It's just a really, 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 really simple image. As we have our eyes closed and we just stand before God. It's, do you know that, I just want you to kind of picture in your mind's eye the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, what you have is you have God with his arm so stretched, so hyperextended, like every sinew and every muscle stretching out. And then you've got Adam, who's just nonchalantly lifting his hand up to touch fingers with God. And folks, I just want you to realize that God is not looking you to hyperextend. He's just looking you to accept. He's looking you to accept. You know, this passage, it says that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, but that Jesus became the curse for us. That we are sons of Abraham, we are Christians, we are whatever other identity we would love to have this morning. We are those things not because of our own merit, not because of what we say about ourselves or what other people say about us, but because of what God says about us. And folks, let's, for the first time perhaps, take that identity on board this morning. Let's say, I'm not going to find my identity in signposts, in churches, or Christmas trees, or anything else. I'm going to find my identity in the fact that he walked down that tunnel for me. He went to that cross for me. He died for me. And because of his death, I can now have the promise of the Holy Spirit. I can be rescued. Folks, just as we keep our eyes closed, there's something in this passage that speaks about being bewitched. And the Bible tells us, and I can't stop thinking about Irish pop bands when I hear that, but the Bible tells us that the God of this age, speaking of the devil, that he's blinded the minds of people against grace. And Heavenly Father, I just want to pray over this church that we would be cleared of that bewitching. And there's such a thing of this over us, Father. I just go to see people all the time and they just won't accept the simple gift of grace. Lord, just let your clear vision be over this church. Let us have Christ crucified clearly before us. As this passage says, let it be portrayed clearly before us that we would not do anything to try and justify ourselves, but that we would just accept the justifying free gift of grace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, would you free our minds? Would you free our hearts? Would you free us in every way? Would you unlock the power of Stockholm Syndrome over our church? And Lord, let us be free indeed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's lift our voices. Let's sing. There's a prayer team here if you want prayer. There's a coffee team at the back if you want coffee. But let's lift our voices and we're going to sing.